Today I'm beginning a series called The Gates of Hell Shall Not Prevail. So we thought we just would come really softly and quietly into this new year. We'll be talking about things Jesus said and what God has for us. Before I do, let me share something humorous. A new pastor in a small Midwestern town was getting to know his church members and visiting them during the week. And he came to one house and he could tell someone was there. The lights were on. He heard some noise. He's rung the doorbell, knocked on the door, and no one came. So he finally took out a business card and his new church business card and wrote on it Revelation 3:20. Well, Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and fellowship with them." He left the card there and went on his way. The next Sunday, one of the ushers said, "Hey, someone returned your business card to you." And he got it out and he looked at it, and on the other side, they had written Genesis 3:10. Well, he turned to Genesis 3:10, and he started laughing and laughing and laughing. Genesis 3:10 says this, "I heard your voice and was afraid and hid, for I was naked." Matthew chapter 16, Jesus introduced to all mankind the concept of the church. The church is not a denomination. It's not a building. The church is a living entity. It's the body of Christ. It's the purposeful, created instrument for God's kingdom to expand in the earth. But here's what Jesus said about the church. I'll read this whole passage in the weeks to come. Verse 18, "I say to you, you are Peter, Petros, a small rock, a piece of the rock, and on this rock, Petra, larger rock, I will build my church." The rock being the revelation of Christ, Jesus says to Christ. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Jesus introduced the word the ecclesia, at least in the terms that we would embrace it as God's people. It simply means, in its definition, to called out, the called out ones. It was used in the Greek Empire when people were called out for legislative authority and for community influence and cultural change. But the Roman Empire used it differently. When Rome would conquer a region, in that new region, they would look for people with great potential. And they would take those people from that newly conquered region back to the city of Rome. And there that person in that group of people would sit for a period of years until they learned the customs, the laws, the language, and really the culture of Rome. And after they felt they had learned those things, they would send them back to where they were brought from to bring the influence of Rome in that newly conquered arena. And the portrait for us is this: the church is where God prepares us, teaches us the principles and culture of the kingdom of God, and then sends us out into the world to change the world for Jesus, to bring his kingdom there. So the church was never designed to be a hidden place. We're always to be an influence, salt and light to the world. And just so important. So Christ said, "I will build my church." So the church is God's great idea. It's led by Jesus, and he is building his church. There are more Christians alive right now than in all of Christian history, in 2,000 years of history. There are more Christians alive right now. You're living in the best time to be a Christian, and I don't want to get started on that. Man, it's just the best time to be alive. With technology, medicine, science, all the breakthroughs we have, if you go back any time in history, they look longingly. In this time, they would say, "Man, you're living the best time." And so even though we're in a time of intensity, of really of trials, of pressure, and of great demonic presence, we're still living in the best time to be alive. Thank you, Pastor Mary. I knew I'd find one amen in the front row. She's got to say amen. She's married to me. So Jesus said, "I'm building my church." Oh, by the way, the gates of hell themselves can't withstand it. Now, the idea is the gates of hell aren't chasing us. The gates of hell are being conquered by us. So the gates of hell in the Bible represent demonic principalities that bring spiritual deception to regents, okay? It's an important understanding. The gates of hell are the demonic strongholds of deception and oppression in the world. So the gates of hell, really, Satan's greatest weapon is deception. Satan does not rule by authority. He's been conquered. He rules by deception. All his rulership is through deception, and it's illegitimate because he was conquered at the cross. The authority of Christians can pray anybody out of deception because authority is stronger than deception in spiritual warfare. Jesus said, I don't care how strong that gate of hell is, how massive that deception is, it can't stop the church. It can't stop the church. I don't care how bound someone is in your family, how goofy their philosophy, how deceptive their belief system, they can be set free. They will be set free. You can pray them free. In Jesus' name. Amen. So that's God's promise and God's gift to us as believers. Of course, when Christ said, upon this rock I'll build my church, the rock was the revelation of Christ being the Messiah of the Jews and the Savior of the whole world. So the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ, the Savior. He's the foundation. The most important thing in life is what you believe about Jesus Christ. He's the only way to God. He's the only way to heaven. There aren't 10,000 ways to be saved. There's only one way. He said in John chapter 10, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus came to save us. His name is salvation. His grace is salvation. His blood is salvation. His atoning death is our salvation. His resurrection is our justification. So Jesus came and he did it, man. He did it. Amen. So he brought salvation to us, and all believers are living in that glorious grace. I'd like to say this. The second most important thing in life is what you believe about yourself. It's interesting. As soon as Peter discovered who Jesus was, Jesus helped him discover who he was. So the more I get to know God, the more I get to know who I am in God. The revelation of my identity comes in the revelation of who God is in my life. It's such a great thing. I'm found in him, as Paul said, not having my own righteousness. I found myself. Who am I? I'm a child of God. I'm a blood-bought child of God. I'm loved, accepted, adopted. I am more than a conqueror. I am called, chosen, anointed. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I'm more than a conqueror through him that loved me. That's who I really am. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So knowing who we are, second most important thing in life, according at least to my estimation. The keys of the kingdom of heaven are given to us by the revelation of truth in God's word and by the Holy Spirit. So Peter just had a revelatory moment, and Christ immediately starts talking about keys. So every time you read your Bible and something leaps out and revelation comes to your heart, God's not just giving you understanding, he's giving you authority. He's giving you a key to unlock something. I got the keys. So revelation brings authority. And so it's so important because we live, the Holy Spirit's constantly, he's the revealer inside of us. The author of the Bible lives inside of you, showing you, revealing the depth of the truth in every passage, in every book, in every promise written in God's word. It's so important we get that, okay? Couple more points. The kingdom of darkness is filled with the atmosphere of hopelessness, despair, and discouragement. So wherever the gates of hell are reigning, we're under the dark realm of deception, there is always hopelessness, despair, and discouragement. So deceived people are never happy people. They cannot be, because they have no access to the kingdom, to Jesus, to joy, to God's presence. They're bound, they're blinded. The kingdom of God, the atmosphere of the kingdom of God, is joy, hope, and love. Hope is the atmosphere of the kingdom of God. Wherever the kingdom of God reigns, people have a joyous anticipation of good things happening in their future. That's what hope is. The Greek word elpis for joy means to joyously anticipate good things in your future. That's why beautiful Mary could say the best is yet to come. You ain't seen nothing yet. Oh, Pastor, things are getting bad. Oh, well, that's the world away from God always gets bad. And we have an exaggeration of things because of media deception, all kinds of things. But in the kingdom of God, there's always good news. Amen? My sin is still forgiven. I'm still a citizen of the kingdom. And I remind myself, live in that realm. So Peter has this revelatory meeting. So I want to talk about one thing about this idea of hope. In Romans chapter 15, this is such a great verse. Climactic and powerful. It's a prayer. It's also a teaching. Now may the God of hope. Hope is a virtue, an attribute of God. God is inexhaustibly hopeful. How do I know? He works with us. Okay, but the Bible tells us. The God of hope fill you with joy and peace in what? Believing. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The word abound is parousio, and it means to superabound. You're supposed to have so much hope, you're contagious. How is it evident? Peace and joy. How does it come? Believing. May God, the God of hope, fill you with hope, fill you with joy and peace in believing. In believing. In believing. A couple simple points. Hope comes from believing God's promises and experiencing God's presence. When I believe him, Abraham, who against hope had hope, that he might be the father of many nations. His natural hope was based on his body, which was now incapable of reproductive birth, he and Sarah. But he had spiritual hope based on God's promise. God said it. See, you have to believe your whole family is going to get saved, even when they're acting crazy. You have to believe by his stripes you're healed, even when the doctor says you got something or your body's hurting. And so we have a hope that's based on promises and God encounters. Every encounter with Jesus will strengthen your hope. Yeah, it's really true. I said this a few years ago, and I really like it. I think it's picked up some esteem in some places. Hope is the oxygen of the human soul. Your lungs need oxygen to live on this planet to survive. Your soul needs hope. Think about how many breaths you take a day. There's a constant state of breathing, a constancy of the necessity of oxygen. You need hope just that much. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred, lost, destroyed, taken away, makes your heart sick. But when desire comes, it's a tree of life. When hope comes, hope gives you a vision of the future that's positive, that's joyous, that's possible, that's God authored. It's your, okay, let me just help you. You're getting your hope back this year. Getting hope back. The God of hope will fill you. When I did a forensic of my serious depression 24 years ago, I found out that the main problem, the main causation, and the main continuing factor of ill health was hopelessness. I found that when hope walked out, depression walked in. And so when I started reclaiming hope, depression lost its grip on me. Pastor, did God give you a miracle? Yeah, it took 2 years, but he gave you a miracle. He taught me how to recover. He taught me how to rebuild my hope. Before my life got better, my heart got better. Before my circumstances changed, my hope changed. And I started preaching like the world was great when my world was horrible. Circumstantially. Ooh. You know you're healthy when your heart dreams again. Okay. Hope is an attribute of God. And when we have hope, we have God-likeness. We have Christ-likeness. So you become an attractive ambassador of the kingdom of God when you're a carrier of hope. Like Paul said, hope, when hope is there, there'll be joy and peace. Those things are evident in the hope-filled heart. And what an attractive person for witnessing for Christ you become. That's what God wants all of us to have as believers. Amen? Okay, let me get through some points here. 1 Samuel chapter 30, I love this story because I've really lived through the kind of the process and the journey of it. 1 Samuel chapter 30, David's 3 days away from his greatest victory, his destiny be fulfilled, and he goes through his greatest trial. It happened when David and his men, verse 1 of chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, came back to Ziklag on the third day. The Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it down with fire. So they burned the village down. Verse 2 says, they kidnapped the women and those that were there, from the oldest to the youngest. They didn't kill anyone, but they carried them away and went on their way. So when David and his men came to the city, there it was, burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. And David and the men who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had also been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself, strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He took accountability, he took responsibility for his emotions, and he fought until he got healthy. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here. Ephod was this supernaturally mysterious garment in the breastplate of the priest that would reveal God's will. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I go after the Amalekites? Shall I overtake them? And the Lord answered him and said, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. What would your inner world look like if you really believed you could recover all? What would it look like if you really believed that? So in this passage, just some points. Let me go through them kind of quickly. Number one, discouragement is often the greatest when breakthrough is the closest. David's about to step into greatness. Before he does, he steps into something else. Doggy do. That wasn't the first word I thought of, but I'm a holy man of God, and that's the way you're going to get. Not really, but my wife's right there. So David's almost there. He goes through. When the devil really wants to hurt you, he attacks your family or your finance. And when both of them are attacked, baby, it's called a perfect storm. Welcome to 2020. So all that's happening, he's going through all those things. Okay, so God, in David's family, there's all kinds of such interesting dynamics. But God has implanted into every family destiny and blessing. Nothing in creation is without purpose. The sun's purpose is to shine. The moon's purpose is to reflect. The sun brings God glory by fulfilling its purpose. Shining. The moon gives God glory by fulfilling its purpose. Reflecting. The bird was created to, the purpose is to fly. The bird brings God glory in flight. The fish was created to swim. When the fish is swimming, it's fulfilling purpose and bringing God glory. You are created for destiny, to be a worshiper, to be a world changer, a history maker, and you give God glory when you fulfill your purpose. So every family has purpose in it, has destiny in it. The problem is that the stronghold over families, the gate of hell over families that's most common and most dynamic and most destructive is discouragement. So our job is to overcome our family's discouragement and uncover our family's inheritance, destiny, and blessing. See, when you ask people, this is just a simple device, but when you ask people the positives and negatives, like from their family, almost always the negative list is 2 or 3 times longer. The dysfunctions, we're aware of them, we're still maybe experiencing them. And so often we're blinded to blessings because we're living in discouragement. So David's job was to break through the junk. Okay, you can overcome. If you can overcome the stronghold of discouragement, you can unlock and receive the blessing and destiny of your family. So I said this a few years ago, and I really liked it. Kind of went viral, but who cares? But I said this, you are the curse breaker. You are the one that will break and destroy every generational curse that has ever controlled and oppressed your family. You are the one that's unlocking the blessing. You are the one that's retrieving the destiny. You are the one that's unwrapping the giftedness of your family. I was just 18 years old, a puppy in seminary in California, Life Bible College. And while everyone else was going out on dates, I would just stay home and pray all night because I hadn't met her yet. Now, if I'd met her, I'd be on a date. Next year, I'd meet her. But I'm praying all night in a soundproof music practice room. The only thing in the room is the walls are padded and there's a piano in there. And it's just me. And it's 2 or 3 in the morning. I'm praying all night. And I'm laying on the floor, had beautiful God encounter. And without conscious resolve, I looked at the piano and I had this thought, man, I wish I could play that piano. And without going through kind of the motions of a normal cognitive process, I just got up, walked over the piano, sat down, closed my eyes, started weeping profusely. And then when I put my hands on the piano, I could play it. I played a song called Emmanuel perfectly. Now, it wasn't great, but it was without error. So God gave me this kind of connection. Now, here's my people said, man, you got the, that's such a, you don't understand. Music was always in my family. God was just waiting for someone to discover it. And when I found that gift, all 4 of my kids are musical. I believe that almost all my grandkids will be musical in some way. It's there. It'll never stop flowing. It'll keep going. So it's not a mystery anymore. It's there. It's been uncovered, discovered, released. You are the one that's releasing. When you release something, everybody in your family benefits from it. When you break something, everybody in your family benefits from it. You're the curse breaker. So David had some issues to break. Okay, point number 2. There's nothing unspiritual or unscriptural about feeling and expressing emotions. So when we stifle our emotions, just ask Pastor Judy Brown, one of the world's best counselors, when people stuff stuff down, they get in trouble later on in life. It comes out some way, physically, psychologically, relationally, whatever. So it's good. Emotions are normal. But mature believers feel emotions but are led by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, 12 of you. So what does that mean? Often in our walk with God, we overcome our emotions to obey our God. Jesus said, love your enemies. I said, are you kidding me? That's the emotion saying, what about killing our enemies? What happened to that good Old Testament vengeance stuff? Jesus said, love your enemies, bless those that curse you. So I only can do that if I tell my emotions, shut the hell up, we're going to bless them. Sorry, beautiful man. I tried to make it through a service without cussing. Didn't do it. I overcome my feelings because they're real, but they're not from God. They're not God's will. God gave me emotional capacity, so I overcome. And so today, I'm proud of you. A lot of people today, man, tough week, first Sunday, stuff going on. We have one of our sweetest worship moments in this service we've had in months and months and months. And because you broke through, David said like this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will be continually be in my mouth. So we praise God when we feel like it. Don't you like it when you feel like it? Man, I can't wait to worship. I'm with Moses. And there's other times you look at him like, But we will to, when we will to, we obey God. Okay. I got 1,000 stories about God overcoming the grumpy part of me to do a miracle. And a lot of those have to do with Mary telling me to do something God wanted me to do. But I won't. Point number 3. Overcoming the gate of hell called rejection. When people turn on you, make sure you turn to God for help and healing. The concept of cancel culture is demonic, and it's a stronghold that believers must not participate in, but overcome when it focuses on you. So David's 600 men, the baddest man on the planet, turned on him. They would have never turned on him, but their button got pushed, their family, their children. So they're talking about killing him. Now, David had a lifelong battle with rejection. So when you read and do a kind of a deeper dive into David's story, his narrative, we think there is a probability that David was born in some kind of interesting context. Okay, some kind of family issue. Probably illegitimate, one way or the other. He talks about his father and mother disowning him. So the stream of rejections all through kind of his autobiographical journey. But listen, what made him such a worshiper, the rejection of his family drove him to the acceptance of God. Sometimes the people that are closest to God had to do so to overcome the rejection of their family or other issues. Now, David's mighty men of valor, great man, with great heartache, have turned on him. He's got to overcome that. When people leave, Jesus stays. Hebrews 13 says this, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with the things you have. For Jesus has said to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, so I'm content in his abiding presence. When people leave, Jesus stays. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now you have to get this, because one of the things we're finding about social media is social media is impacting people's self-esteem and self-worth in negative ways. And it's because all about acceptance and rejection. You with me? So it's just interesting. I wrote something yesterday, a really nice prophecy, and just had some venom poured at me. Now whenever that happens, I always, block them and delete them. And then but I sincerely pray for him. I know it's people that are hurting, people are bound, people are deceived, whatever. But I feel bad for them. But my point is this: God wants to people-proof you. So you can obey God when people like it, and you can obey God when people don't. Have you ever done something for God and everyone in your family thought it was wrong? What are you doing? Come to church on Wednesday night, your family, you're going to church again? You were just there on Sunday. Why go twice in 1 week? Because I love Jesus so much. You know, the constant criticism of people that disapprove of you is something you have to overcome, or else it will sabotage your destiny. People will celebrate your victories, but they will hardly ever celebrate the process it took to get it. It's interesting. Okay, next point. Point 4, when hell sends a perfect storm of hopelessness and adversity, heaven sends a perfect grace of hope and anointing. There'll never be a time, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:13, that when temptation comes, God makes a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. He always does. So there's always grace in any, storm of my life. In Psalm 27, David said this, I almost fainted. I almost gave up. But something inside of me, David said, unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. David said, I have a hope that won't die even when my circumstances look bad. That hope kept me alive. And then he said in the next verse, Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, here's just a point of emphasis, because that's a little, in English, that word's a little incomplete. It's the Hebrew word kovah. Kovah means to wait expectantly, to hopefully anticipate something. So a better translation of that word is hope, waiting in hope. So it's different. When you're waiting, you know, for something to happen, it's not happened, or you're waiting in a doctor's office. No, when Matthew was first born, he turned 40 this past Friday. When he was born, back then you couldn't be in the room with your wife, and so I'm in the waiting room, but I'm not there, not anticipating. I'm expecting a baby to be born. God wants you to be expecting a baby to be born this year. A miracle, a breakthrough. Oh, God wants you to expect your family salvation, your business breakthrough, whatever it is. So it's that kind of waiting. It also means, kovah means to bind together by twisting. It's the portrait of a rope, like strands of a rope that are twisted together until they become really strong. So the idea of twisting myself around Jesus, worshiping until I'm saturated, reading the Bible until my mind's meditating on his promise, to join myself to him until his strength takes over my weakness. Wait upon the Lord. What happens? He will strengthen your heart. He will strengthen you. What a great promise from God. There's great importance when the enemy sends a perfect storm that we recognize the diabolical nature of spiritual warfare. And in Numbers 25, God talks about Amalek and how he attacked Israel. Let me just read a couple points to, because it's kind of important. Remember, verse 17, what Amalek did to you when you were coming out of Egypt. How he met you on the way, attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear. When you were tired and weary, he did not fear God. And it shall be when the Lord God has given you rest from your enemies in the land which the Lord God has given you to possess an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heaven. You shall not forget. Ah. There's forcefulness in that. So God says this, from generation to generation, I will war against discouragement. So the Amalekite spirit, here's what they did. The tribe of the Amalekites, a nomadic tribe, Israel's coming out of Egypt, 2 million Jews coming in the Exodus. When they come out in this huge congregation, the Amalekites study them and they say, look at all the young warriors up at the front. Look at all the older and the children at the back. Let's attack them where they're weakest. Let's attack them when they're the weakest. They swooped down, and God was so offended, not that they attacked Israel, because other tribes did, other groups did. God was attacked at their demonic methodology. The Amalekite spirit is a spirit that studies you and finds out where you're weak and attacks you when you're weak. It's a perfect storm. And so we have to be, as believers, say, man, this isn't normal. This is spiritual warfare. I'm going to encourage myself. I'm going to preach to myself. I'm going to pray in tongues. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to put on worship tape. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to fight through this. Come on. I was in the serious depression. I was watching TBN, and I guess it'd be 1997. I'd been in depression for 2.5 years. And this slightly overweight, wonderful black preacher was on TBN named T.D. Jakes. And he preached to me. I told my Mary, he's talking to my soul. I got on a plane, flew to Dallas, Texas, rented a car, went to their bookstore. I was the only person there in the whole church. Two ladies work at the bookstore. I said, I want every tape you have of your pastor preaching. The lady laughed out loud. You want what? I want every tape he's ever made. Go back there and find them all. She goes back. I can hear like a bunch of people laughing. You're not going to believe there's some crazy white guy out here. He wants every tip they ever preached. So I got 2 grocery bags full of TDJ tapes. Got back on my airplane, flew home. Here's what I did. Every day I started working out. I would listen to TDJ tapes, and I would feed my mind. I finished my PhD in psychology. I fed my mind. I took care of my body, and I fed my spirit. And when I did those things, I came out of depression. But Pastor, how did God heal you? He showed me how to get better. He showed me the meals to eat, the behaviors to exhibit. Isaiah 40, such a great chapter. I'm almost done. Stay with me for just 5 more minutes. Anybody give me 5 more minutes? Wait, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. Just kidding. The biggest lie preachers ever say is, in closing, I won't say it, but almost in closing, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They that bind themselves to the Lord. They that have hope in the Lord. They that expectantly, hopefully wait. May God awaken your hope. May the God of hope flood your soul with hope. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not go weary, walk and not faint. God says, I give every one of my children the pathway, the process, and the promise to restoration. Just wait upon me. I will renew your strength. I will renew your strength. Isn't that a great promise? Lastly, David asked the Lord, should I go after this? Can I ever catch up to where I should be? And can I recover what life took from me? The Lord said, pursue, overtake, and without fail, recover all. I just want to say those words for you. Pursue, overtake, and without fail, recover all. You might say, Pastor, I've lost so much. Well, Mary and I lost everything. We were homeless. We were desperate. We had no hope. This city gave us no chance. And Jesus gave us a miracle comeback. But listen, he couldn't do what he's done without healing my hope first. And I knew something great was going to happen when I started dreaming again. You know your heart is healthy when it dreams again. Oh. When we receive and believe God's promises, our hearts are filled with expectation for those promises to come pass in our lives. To come to pass in our lives. When we stop believing, hope disappears. Are you hopeful about this year? Are you hopeful about your life? Are you hopeful about your future? No matter how bad things may look or be, God always has a plan and a strategy. Isn't that great? Joel 2:25 says, I will restore the years to you. Oh, Pastor, you're taking that out of context. I know. Mr. Theologic Boy. But the Holy Spirit spoke to me from that verse. And God gave us back what life took from us. David went in verse 18 and 19 and 20 of 1 Samuel. He found the Amalekites. He defeated them. He recovered all. And then he took their wealth. And in one day, he went from being the poorest man to the richest man in Israel. And one day, everything can change in 1 hour. Everything can change in one 24-hour cycle. Everything can change in 1 month, 1 season, 1 year. I pray in the name of Jesus, I'm all done, but I pray that God would flood your heart with hope. May the God of hope fill you with peace and joy in believing. And may you abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hey, thank you for listening to me today. Prayer team, if you join me down front.